Today on Focal Point from Mike Fabares.
It is God who produces fruit in people. And the Bible says that you will be transformed, not just in one point in time, but you will be continually being transformed with an ever-increasing glory. It is not just the calendar that becomes a test of your Christianity. It is also your progress that becomes a test of your Christianity. Are we making progress?
Something expensive, like a diamond or a rare collectible, it's always wise to make sure what you're getting is the genuine article. Sometimes that means checking for a certificate of authenticity, consulting an expert, or running some tests. But how do we test the authenticity of our faith? Well, Pastor Mike Fabares is addressing this important question today on Focal Point with a message called How to Know If You're Faking It. It's part of a series called When Frogs Become Princes.
A story this week about a 175-pound Spanish pig named Trufo. True story. Trufo was like any other pig, I suppose, physiologically, but he had a bit of a psychological problem. You see, the newspaper said that Trufo was raised with a litter of puppies and grew up thinking, apparently, that he was a puppy. His owners had fed him dog biscuits. They had taken him on walks with the other dogs. They had his own leash. They taught him tricks. He learned to sit up on his hind legs, and I mean, the whole nine yards. But for all of the dog tricks that Trufo had learned, he was still 100% swine. He was still pig, through and through. You read about this thing and you hear about it on the news from time to time, the cat that's raised as a dog, or the rabbit that thinks it's a duck or whatever. These things happen, these little animal identity crises, they take place. And apparently Jesus was concerned about it because he talked about it. He talked about wolves that thought they were lambs, and he talked about goats that thought they were sheep. Of course, it wasn't the animals that Jesus was all that concerned about. It was the people that those animals represented. He said the problem is there is an identity crisis. Even though Christians and non-Christians are miles apart in terms of who they are intrinsically, he knew that there would be non-Christians because of environment, because of associations, because of marriage, because of shared values. They would think that they were Christians, but in reality, they wouldn't be. And he said, you know, it's like sheep and goats. There's a distinction, but sometimes the one animal doesn't quite get it. Now, Jesus was so concerned about this that probably the most sobering words that Jesus ever preached were about this very issue. On the heels of one such discussion about wolves and sheep, he summed it up in the Sermon on the Mount by saying, you know, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine the chill running through the spine of the people that heard that for the first time? He said, yeah, there'll be a lot of people that come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that, we did all these things, and I will respond to them, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. What are you talking about? Look at my life. Look at my association. Look at my membership. Look at my church attendance. Look at my ministry. What do you mean you never knew me? Depart from me. I never knew you. What a startling time to find out that you're really not a Christian. And you know what? The apostles were so concerned that you didn't find out on that day that they kept pushing the point with the early church. They'd say things like this in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. They'd say, you know what? Test yourself to see if you're of the faith. Really, he says, examine yourself. Those words ought to be some of the most important words in the Christian life. They ought to be something that we revisit on a regular basis. And no matter if we've been a Christian apparently for 40 years, or whether we're pastors or missionaries, or no matter who we are, we ought to stop and say, you know what? Those words are for me. I ought to be testing myself. I ought to be examining myself to see if really my life is authentic Christianity, or if perhaps I've been fooled. And I'm really not a Christian, but I just think that I am. Testing ourselves is critical. And thankfully, there are a million passages in the Bible that tell us how and give us a criteria to look at to judge our life against. And thankfully, Colossians 1:23 is one such passage, and I'd like to look at it carefully and take the time to do what probably is the most important thing you could do as a Christian in a Bible study. Look at what we read and see if my life measures up. Because this is not about rewards. This is not about maturity. This is about whether or not on that day we'll hear from Him enter into this kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world, or in the context of that passage, the goats, He'll say, away into the place prepared for the devil and his angels. Those are harsh words coming from the mouth of Christ, but the reason He shares them so soberly and so poignantly is because He wants us to test ourselves now. So let's spend a half an hour doing a little bit of self-evaluation and honestly finding out again, and perhaps we'll come to the same conclusion, and if so, praise God, but let's test ourselves one more time. Are we really saved? Do we have the right information? Have we responded in the right way? Have I been transformed? Not from the outside in, note this carefully, but from the inside out. You see, because this whole reconciliation thing we've been talking about is a transformation that takes place from the inside out. You see, God turns toads into princes, if you will, but it happens from the inside. It is something that inwardly changes. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Something happens in who he is, and then the outside starts to change. The problem with so much of Christianity and so many apparent Christians is that they change from the outside and hope that occasionally it will start to change the inside. You need to understand that there's a radical difference between Christianity that tries to affect me from the outside in and Christianity that affects us from the inside out. Look at this text with me and note carefully the context in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, as the radical comparison is made, and this is so important to see. He says, you were once alienated and enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. Now look at those words, alienated, enemies, and evil. And then in the bottom of verse 22, all of a sudden, somehow we're presented before God as holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. Now there's the magic wand, right? All of a sudden, people alienated, enemies, and evil are all of a sudden now holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. What stands between those two things? Something called reconciliation. God reconciles us to Himself. It is something that transforms the person instantaneously from the inside out. Their status before God is completely revised, and it happens in a moment. We see it all throughout the Scripture. It's discussed in terms like being born again, being regenerate, getting a new start, fresh, brand new. God gets in our life, and we start afresh. It's the first and initial reality of the Christian life. But then, as though there was some need for clarification, the Apostle Paul adds three things in verse number 23 that helps us to realize that not everyone who thinks they have this really have it. Because there are some stipulations here. There are some things that would be true of you if this is true, that you're a new person in Christ. If the transformation has taken place, then these three things would be true. Now, before we get into those three things, can you note carefully the first little two-letter word, if? Now, some of us immediately, when we see an if, there's only one kind of if clause for us. And that means it's kind of a quid pro quo. It's kind of a you do this and I'll do that. It's a kind of a tit for tat. I'll do A, B, C and you do 1, 2, 3. And you may read this in its progression in the English text and think, well, I know what's being said here. That if I do whatever comes after it, then all those things before it will be true of me. It's not true. And I'll show you why. Go to Romans chapter 4. To once and for all, put that kind of theology to bed. It is not the biblical gospel. Romans chapter 4, verse number 4, makes it abundantly clear that anything we can say about Christianity cannot be said in terms of a quid pro quo. I give you this, and you then give me that. That's why some religious systems, though they think they're biblical, they teach this. And when they teach this, if you ask someone if they're saved, if they're going to be presented before God holy, they always say, well, I'm not sure, I'm working on it, or I hope so. Well, biblical Christianity is not that way at all. Biblical Christianity is about accrediting of righteousness in an instant, in a moment. It's called justification. Read this great passage in Romans 4 with me, verse number 4. It says, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift. Now, by the way, the word credited and gift are the words that he's been using to describe this thing called Christianity. And he says, you know, when you're working for something, when you're a quid pro quo kind of relationship, I'll do this, I'll work A, B, C, 40 hours a week, you give me 1, 2, 3, my salary. He says, then at the end of the pay period, your boss doesn't come up and say, gee, I was thinking about you this week and I just thought you might enjoy this money. Here's a check. It's not a gift. No, it's an obligation. In that case, you've earned it. But the text says Christianity is not like that, verse 5. However, the man who does not work, not in the sense that his life isn't different, he doesn't serve God, but in the sense that it's not a quid pro quo, he says, well, that's the man who doesn't work, but instead he trusts God, who, and I love this phrase because it encapsulates everything we've studied in verses 21 and 22 in Colossians 1. It says, but he justifies the wicked. See, that's a crediting. That's a reconciliation. That's an instantaneous move from being evil to being holy, to being alienated, to being without blame, to being someone who is really hostile toward God, to being someone that is free from any accusation. That happens. God justifies the wicked. As though they'd never sin, instantly they become righteous before God. He says that's how it works. His faith is credited to him as righteousness. He doesn't earn it. He doesn't accumulate it. He doesn't add it up. He doesn't keep getting more and more of it to where then he gets to God and God says, good, let's see how much righteousness you have. Okay, good, weigh that out. All right, you're in. It's good enough. That is not how it works. It is an instantaneous crediting of righteousness based on someone's faith, or better translated in this text, his trust. He is trusting in God to provide through Christ the payment for sin, and he is made righteous. Now, if it's not a wage, then I know whatever else is said in the scripture, it cannot possibly mean that if you continue in the faith long enough, God will then give you eternal life and make you holy in his sight. That's not the kind of conditional phrase that we're dealing with. And if you need more information, you go to the book of Galatians. The whole book is great, but if you really want to zero in on some great verses, go to Galatians 2, verses 15 and 16 sometime. You don't need to go there now, but just study the fact that we don't ever earn our standing before God. Cannot be earned. Impossible. Has to be credited. It has to be imputed, if you want to use a theological word. It has to be imputed to your account. Not earned and not collected over time, but imputed. Now, back to our passage. If is not some kind of quid pro quo, what is it? Well, it is an assumption. It is much like when we say, you know, you better be flexible if you're going to live on this planet. Well, what other planet am I going to live on? Hello, of course I'm going to live on this planet. We use the word if sometimes to present something that is an assumed reality. It is what we call in Greek a first-class conditional clause. And if it was unclear, Paul made it super clear in a way that you can't see in the English text. He added a little modifier called gay. That reference, those two little words together, appear only 5 times in the New Testament, and they always appear together to set up something that is absolutely assumed. In other words, if this is true about you, then this is true about you. And it is an assumed reality. Now, what Paul is saying here is, if you are one who has been reconciled, if your status has been changed from this to that, then this is true about you. As a matter of fact, in other passages where you see egay put together in the Greek language, what you also see translated sometimes is since or because, could be translated in as much as, or based on the fact of. See, and the reality is that if we are saved, then these things are true about us, which creates a wonderful opportunity for us to test ourselves. Because all I got to do is read whatever's in verse 23 and see if my life is that. And if my life is that, then I have assurance that I've been one who has been reconciled. Because reconciliation happens at one time. These things are things that are reality of my life. Now, let's look at those things. The first one's very important. All of that to say this. Number one, the text says this. It says, all of this is true about you if you continue in your faith. That's a pretty big statement. If you continue in your faith. Does continuing in your faith earn right standing before God? Answer, please. No, of course not. That's not what the Bible is saying. The scripture is very clear on that. But if you are saved, guess what? You continue in the faith. That is the reality. So you want to test your life? Let's put it this way in your outline. Number one, you and I can simply check the calendar, okay? Check the calendar. Now, today, checking the calendar is not going to be real helpful because if you're here, then, you know, you think, of course, I'm here. So, yeah, well, check the calendar a year from now. And then check it 5 years from now. And then check it 10 years from now. And if you check the calendar and you find at some point I'm no longer continuing in the faith, then you know what? You were never reconciled. See, the reality of Scripture is those who are reconciled, guess what they do? They continue in the faith. Now, how can that be? I mean, I might decide not to continue in the faith. The real thing you can take away, the real important thing you could take away from this sermon today, is not only attesting, although that's of supreme importance, of secondary importance would be understanding the nature of salvation. The nature of salvation is so misunderstood today. We think it is something that we choose to do that God responds to, when in reality the Bible presents it as something that God does and we respond to. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, which gives us the broadest picture first. This is great. And of course, this presents it as a God thing. The nature of salvation as a God thing. Look at it. Here's what it says, Romans chapter 8. It says in verse 30, those he predestined, okay, he also called. Now, can you be predestined and not called? Not according to this passage. If you're predestined, he's going to call you. And those he called, he also justified. Can you be called and not justified? According to this passage, no. If you're called, you're going to be justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Can you be justified and not glorified? No. Therefore, if one is truly justified, guess what happens to them? They're truly glorified. Now, if you know Romans 8, if you're a Sunday school graduate, you know verses 18 through 25 are talking about the glorification of our life, and it's yet future. There's no doubt that verses 18 through 25 talk about the fact that we will be glorified one day in the future. Everything is waiting for that. That's the culmination of his plan. Now, all of a sudden, it's not put in a future tense, is it? What tense is it put in? Past tense. It is happening. It has happened. Well, this is something in grammar we call a prolepsis. We don't see it much in English, but we see it a lot in other languages. What it is a statement of something that is yet future, which means you should put it in the future tense, but it is so certain and is being presented so emphatically that it's presented in the past tense. And this is what the text is saying. If you're predestined, you're called. If you're called, you're justified. If you're justified, you're glorified. Now, wait a minute, we haven't been glorified yet. I know, but it's as though it's already done. It's a done deal because it is a God thing. Can you understand that? Christianity is a God thing. And therefore, the period between justification and glorification must be a God thing. Is it? Great. 1 Corinthians 1. I think it is, because I think that's what the Bible teaches. It's not what I hear on the radio. It's not what I read in Christian magazines. It's not what I see in Christian pamphlets. But it is what the Bible says. Look carefully at this. 1 Corinthians 1. Are you there? Drop down to verse number 8. He may keep you strong to the end. Circle the word may. Are you there? 1 Corinthians 1, 8. No, it says he may, right? No, it says he will. Oh, okay. He will keep you strong to the end. Will God keep Christians strong to the end? It's not a trick question. The text says he will keep you strong to the end. Will he keep Christians strong to the end?
Yes.
I guess so. That's what he said. And it says, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into his fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Who's faithful? God. Who does this? God. It's a God thing. Do you understand this about Christianity? That if you are a true Christian, God invades your life and he will keep that Christian a Christian to the end. That's what the Bible teaches. I didn't make this up. Don't believe me. The text says he will keep you strong to the end. That is a reality. He says whoever he justifies, he glorifies. Now here's one of the doctrinal problems today that we have. People say, you know what? I know someone who used to be a Christian. Soon as you hear that phrase, thanks for playing. That's the wrong answer, right? Because there's no person on the planet who was justified who is not going to be glorified. And the Bible says they will be strong to the end. The Bible says real Christians last. Now, if I run into you 15 years from now and I say, hey, how you doing? You say, really good. I'm a Buddhist monk now. I'm going to say, well, there's a problem. And I'm going to say, gee, you must have been a Christian and now you're not one. No. That's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible would teach is you must have never been reconciled to start with. How is it that someone can think they're reconciled? How is it that someone can look like they're reconciled? How is it that a wolf can look like a lamb or a goat that looks like a sheep or a pig that seems to think he's a dog? I don't know how it happens, but it happens. And I've experienced it myself. And some of you are in the middle of experiencing it now. Be careful. Phonies don't last. Christians, they last. Do you see what I'm saying? If you are someone who calls yourself a Christian, if at any point in your life you eventually say, nah, not for me, I'm going to become an elder in the Mormon church, or I'm going to be a Buddhist monk, or I'm just going to be an atheist now. You know what the Bible would say about you? Obviously, you must have not had the kind of reconciliation the Bible talks about. Because that kind of reconciliation, those people continue in their faith. If you don't continue in your faith, not real. It's just as simple and plain as that. Now, I know you still have some questions, so let's move on to the next one, and I think we'll answer them. Back in Colossians 1, verse 23. It says, people that have been reconciled, who've had this transformation, who've gone from toads to princes, they continue in their faith. They don't go back, they continue in their faith. Verse 23, but if that weren't enough, he's really going to drive the point home now. He's not only going to talk about a time issue, he's going to talk about some quality issues. Are you ready? Established and firm. Not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Note that carefully. It is not just that they continue in time, but there's something about quality that does not degenerate. As a matter of fact, we could look elsewhere. As a matter of fact, let's look elsewhere. 2 Corinthians 3. What we're going to find is not only do real Christians not degenerate or move away from the hope, but 2 Corinthians 3 makes it very clear. They keep moving toward their hope. They keep growing in their faith. They keep making progress in Christianity. That's what the Bible's going to... Let me show it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Look at it. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. And we, who with unveiled faces, which is the metaphor to the whole context of Moses and the veil and all that. The point is, the Christian people. We all reflect the Lord's glory. How many reflect the Lord's glory? All, that's what it said. I didn't make this up. All reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed. And if we didn't get the fact that this is something that's happening and continues to happen, he makes it really clear with this phrase, with ever-increasing glory. Then it says, which comes from you. Is that what it says? No, that's the nature of salvation that you can learn in this message. This is a God thing. It is not just that duration is a God thing, but quality is a God thing. It is God who produces fruit in people. And the Bible says that you will be transformed, not just in one point in time, but you will be continually being transformed. It is the distinction between justification and sanctification. Justification happens in a moment, your status before God changes, and then you start a process of sanctification where, according to this passage, and it all comes from the Lord, you're going to reflect the Lord's glory and keep being transformed into his likeness with an ever-increasing glory. That's what the Bible says. It is not just the calendar that becomes a test of your Christianity. It is also your progress that becomes a test of your Christianity. You and I need to start checking our progress. Are we making progress? Real Christians make progress.
Well, this may be a little uncomfortable, but it's absolutely crucial that we evaluate our own progress so we can know if we're genuinely saved. You're listening to Focal Point, and Pastor Mike Fabares titled today's message, How to Know If You're Faking It. You know, there are plenty of teachers in our world who are more than happy to water down God's message, only teaching people what they want to hear. But we need the unaltered, unadulterated Word of God to transform our hearts, lives, and culture. And that's why Bible teaching ministries like Focal Point are so important. So will you help magnify the reach of this needed message? Your support of Focal Point helps us reach a wider audience with biblical, balanced teaching that doesn't pull punches or shy away from difficult truths. And God is using your support to touch lives. Listen to this note from a listener named Kirk. He writes, God has been using Focal Point to speak to me the last few months. Your radio teachings have been spot on, exactly what I needed to hear about practical day-to-day living for Christ. At first, what drew me to your radio programs was your no-showmanship style of preaching. So I just wanted to thank you and wanted you to know you are greatly appreciated. Oh, I just love that. On behalf of Kirk and so many others, thank you for supporting this ministry. And when you give today, we'll express our thanks with a fascinating book titled The Ultimate Guide to Defend Your Faith by Doug Powell. Request this straightforward guide to apologetics when you give by calling 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or go to focalpointradio.org. If you prefer to mail your gift, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And remember to request your copy of The Ultimate Guide to Defend Your Faith as our way of saying thanks. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you back again Wednesday for the conclusion of this short but powerful series called When Frogs Become Princes. That's coming up next time here on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. be sure where you stand with God. Get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.